I'm waiting. And okay, so we have a lot of stuff to get through and very little time to do it. So let's enjoy this quite thoroughly together. Just recap from last week. We saw in 1 Samuel chapter 19, we'll be in 20 this week, but 19, we saw that Saul wanted to kill David. We saw that Jonathan interceded for David to his father. At that point in time, we saw that Saul relented. There was another battle with the Philistines in which David defeated many Philistines. Saul once again gets mad. And somehow, in the text, it literally just says that he's just sitting there with a spear in hand. So we see part of Saul's character there, the fact that he just sits around with spears in his hand. We see the fact that he tries to pin David to the wall. David flees. He goes to his house. He has his wife say that he is sick. So whenever Saul sends people there to check up on him, he has fled. They find out it's just a decoy. And then he goes off. So tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're picking up from that location. I'm going to be using handwritten notes. This is not important to you guys, but just because I left my laptop here, so we'll see. Pray for me as this goes. Father, I pray now that I speak with clarity. Father, I pray and just repent of my imperfections. Father, in the times in which I'm tempted to make this about me, Father, for the weaknesses that I naturally carry, Father, I repent of those now. I pray that you minimize me in all aspects. Father, I pray that I'm faithful to the text. I pray that you reign supreme through this. I pray for those who are listening. Father, I pray that you stir within them their affections for your word, for your people, and for holiness. Father, I pray that we learn how to apply what we learned this morning, and we want to know what the stuff that we're excited for and not necessarily all the things that we're against. So, Father, I pray tonight that we are clear with the text, and I pray that our lives are changed. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So, if I had to give you one sentence to say, this is what I think 1 Samuel is about. This is it. This would be my sentence. 1 Samuel is a picture of God's intimate interactions with his people through deep, life-altering friendships. I think that sums up the chapter, and I hope that you see this as we go through. I'm going to give you a little hint to the application just so that you, as we read the text and as we study together, I'm hoping that you guys are able to see what I see as I look towards the text. I hope that your affections are stirred. I hope that as we read and as we see the story of our brothers here, I pray that we see that the affections that they have towards one another and towards the Lord, and I pray that we learn to emulate those. So as we're looking for this, check for the affections that are within these people. Also remember that these are real people. These are real events. It's very easy for us to say this is a story of the Old Testament. It's important for us. But how does this relate? Well, these are real people living at real times, dealing with real hard scenarios, in the same way that we're real people living in real times, going through real hard scenarios. So let us look to emulate the stuff that is good and to take away the stuff that is bad as we go through this text. I'm going to read the first 23 verses. There's a lot this week. Then David fled from Naoth to Ramah, and he came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and that I should fail to sit at the table of the king. but let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day that evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all his clan. If he says good, it will be well with your servant. And if he is angry, then you know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for he has brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is any guilt in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? Then Jonathan said, far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father to harm you, that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go into the field. So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if it is well disposed towards David, then I shall sin and disclose it to you. But if it pleases my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and to send it away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, and Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon. If you will be missed, your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was at hand, and remain beside the stone heap, and I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a boy, saying, go, find the arrows. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you are able to come, for the Lord, as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter for which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. This is the first out of what I've structured as four sections to this passage. I call this the agreement, the covenant. This is where you have David and you have Jonathan. And David is afraid. He fears for his life. And he knows that death, if he stayed here, is close. Because he says in verse 3, he says, there's hardly a step between him and death. So there's a dilemma. But the two of them, because of their friendship with one another, they both come up with this plan and say, okay, well, no, if we do it this way, you'll be safe. If you do it this way, you won't be safe. And he knows, but David has insight that Jonathan doesn't. And I kind of want you guys to like see this in the character of Jonathan, because Jonathan, like, this is his father. This is his dad. And Jonathan, I mean, imagine this, because Jonathan thinks in this point that his dad is fine. He thinks that there's no big deal, because his dad tells him everything. But David reveals to him and says, no. He says, your father knows that I have found favor in your eyes, so he's keeping this from you, lest you be hurt. So you see this character, you see this conflict that could occur possibly in Jonathan's life. You start to see these emotions that are going to be taking a place in the character of Jonathan here. So what's the plan? The plan is that David will miss the new moon sacrifice meal. And when asked why he's gone, Jonathan will say that there was a sacrifice that needed to be taking place back home with his clan. And if David's in good favor with Saul, Saul say, that's good. If it's not, then Jonathan will know right then and there the character of his father. So that's step one. There's more stuff in there. We just don't have time for it. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 24 through 30. I call this the action. This is where the plan takes place. Let's read the text. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. And the king sat on a seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But Saul's place, or David's place, was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything on that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. But the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, why has the son of Jesse come to the meal? Not come to the meal. Either yesterday or today. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to go there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he is not at the king's table. This is the moment of truth. This is the moment where he's going to find out, is my father like a righteous man? Does he love those who love the Lord? Is he going to be faithful to those who have been faithful to the kingdom? I mean, as we saw in the first part, as we read the text, we saw that there was nothing that David did in the eyes of Jonathan in which he said that he should be put to death for. I mean, these are dear friends. So this is Jonathan's moment of truth. So what happens here? We see that everything's going to place. And this leads us into the third section, which I've labeled, Saul flips his lid. That's what happens. I mean, Saul freaks out. Think about this. Let's hear the reaction. Okay, so you have Jonathan sitting there with his father. He's waiting. It's the moment of truth. And this is how his father responds. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse over to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, that he may surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul's father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in a fierce anger, and he ate no food on the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. I mean, this is a boy who didn't eat. This is a man who's mad. I mean, think about this. Like, that is one of the craziest interactions that I can imagine between a father and a son at this point. He's sitting here talking about his best friend, and his father responds in such a harsh way. But in all of this, Saul uses three tactics to try to win Jonathan back, even though it doesn't seem like it to our ears. The first one is shame. Jonathan, you should be ashamed of what you just did. What you did, you've caused all this shame to come upon me and your family. You should feel bad about what you did. It's reflected the way you are looked upon. Feel shame about this. Also, feel guilt. Because not only are you shamed, but you shamed your mama, shamed your daddy, shamed all of them. Feel bad about what you've done. So he's trying to use guilt to bring Jonathan back. And finally, he uses greed. He says, for as long as the son of Jesse lives, your kingdom has no shot. You got nothing. He must be taken down so you and your line can reign and rule. I mean, this is what's happening at this point in time. This is a crazy scenario. And he responds not by way of giving in to the temptations. He responds by being faithful to the promise in which he had given in the first section. He's faithful. He's going to honor the covenant that he made with David. Think about how little it takes for any of us to sin. And he just had the fact that his own dad tried to shame and guilt him, and he had the power to rule a powerful nation if he would just kill his friend. There's a ton there that would be hard for us to resist, I fear. But he resists. That's why I put in there, it's the Lord working through friendships. Because the Lord strengthens him at this point where he doesn't give in to the temptations that are there, but instead he remains faithful to David. And we're going to see why that's important here in a little bit. But he's faithful to this text. He's faithful to his friend. And this is where I think you get into one of the most beautiful sections. Man, in this whole chapter, let's read verses 35 through 42 and let's discuss it. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And that as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and he fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because I have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. That is a beautiful interaction that we see here. So let's just talk about it real quick. Jonathan is faithful. He fulfills his promise. He doesn't give in to the temptations. But here I think we see some of the beauty of the deep friendship that God had formed in between these two people. I mean, one of the first things that David does is he runs and he bows down, showing submission to Jonathan. He goes down, he bows three times. Jonathan then responds by giving him a kiss. And it's easy in our day and time for people to say, okay, Jonathan and David were homosexuals. You'll catch that from the liberal reading of scripture. That's how they try to justify it, but that's not the case. What is the purpose of kisses in scripture? You can see it in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 33. As soon as I can find it. Then Joab went to the king and he told him, and he summoned Absalom. So he came to the king and bowed on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So it's a way to say that there's acceptance between two parties. So that's one reason why the kiss happened, but there's also a second one. It's used as an expression for farewell. Acts chapter 20, starting in 36. "And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, and that they would not see his face again until they accompanied him to the ship." I mean, it's people who are sad because there's a farewell coming. He's not going to see his friend. Think about it. We can all resonate. Think about those relationships that are deep, and then you know that you're just not going to see each other for a while, and there's that deep, heartfelt sympathy that you really miss your friend. I think this is most evident at funerals. I mean, you think about people who pass away, and you know you're just not going to see them until hopefully heaven, as long as they put their faith and trust in the Lord. And you know, I may have to wait however many years, but I'll see him again, but you're sad. That person meant something to you. And this is an expression of how much the two meant to one another. And it's kind of how this thing ends. You see the faithfulness of one friend to another. And so I have some application. And this is, to me, it was the most helpful to me as far as like out of all this is the applications in which, I mean, they may only be helpful to me, but to me they were super helpful. One, our affections should be stirred in three ways. So your desires, your longings, your emotions should be stirred. Three ways. First one, it should be stirred that God uses friendships as a means of grace to complete his will in our life. Here's what I mean. means of grace. It's just the way that he gives grace to us. So we all experience common grace, which is just the fact that you're breathing right now. Everybody on the planet who is alive is breathing. Common grace. The fact that you're able to come to church and you're together with believers and be edified with one another is grace. So it just uses friendships. And I'm going to point out two in particular. I can look at Seth Carter and myself. Seth Carter and I came in to Voice together. We started coming to Vine Street at the same time. And the way that that man lives is a testimony to me of how I should live. And because I see him pressing for the Lord, I want to press for the Lord. When he hurts, I hurt. When he's happy, I'm happy. You see how that is? Like, the Lord uses that grace to push and to pull and to grow. Another example, I can use Wally or Joe and any of the older men in here. I hopefully, as long as the Lord lets me live, hope to one day be an old man. When I am, I want to be like Wally, and I want to be like Joe, and I want to be like the other men in this room who have lived faithful to the Lord and who young men can look to and say, I want to be like them. They're a testimony. They're a grace. They push you forward. I want to be like those men. The Lord uses that. And it should stir your affections as you look to those who live in your life and who press you on for holiness. Whether it be, I mean, anybody in this room who you think of that pushes you to love the Lord and to be stirred by the Lord, it pushes you into prayer. I mean, just a plug for Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about prayer now. So plug and plug. But like, we're just going to go and we're just going to work and we're going to push together and be a means of grace to one another to talk about stuff and to grow and to be sanctified together. The second thing that our affections should be stirred by is the faithfulness of ourselves and to those around us as we're faithful to God's word. Anytime we see faithfulness, it's purely by grace alone. So when you're faithful, when you've been struggling in something and the Lord grants you victory in this and you say, I was here, but now I'm here and I'm hoping to be here, my affection should be stirred. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is good. The Lord does not leave me alone. I'm pushing forward. That should stir your affections. You should be confessing sin one to another. And as you see that sin being confessed and you see people growing, your affections should be grown for those people, partially out of the first one where you say, I love that person because I love that person, my affections are stirred, but also because you see the Lord working in their life as they're pursuing perfection, which will one day be perfect. Not on this side of heaven, but we will be perfect. The last way, and this is the most beautiful aspect, our affections should be stirred by God's love in his display of his covenant love for his people. Let's just put this in a big picture real quick. Okay? Genesis 3:15. God gives a promise. The serpent is going to be crushed out. Okay? He's going to be crushed and he's going to be killed. Okay? The promise gets a little bit more narrow. Eventually, it's going to come through Abraham, we see. The promise gets a little bit more narrow. He's going to come through the line of Judah. Comes out a little bit more narrowed out. It comes through, it's come from the line of David. And then eventually, it gets to the point where it comes and it's into fruition through Jesus Christ, who lives a perfect life, who is murdered on behalf of those who have put their faith in Christ. At that point in time, God fulfills what he promised in Genesis 3:15. The head of the serpent is crushed. And now we live in this moment where there's kind of an in-between period where we don't fully live in the aspect where we live in heaven yet, but at the same time, those who have received eternal life live in a new kingdom. So in this in-between state. And in this point in time, we're able to look at those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who are repenting of sins, and those who will have, and there's going to be some outward workings that are going to be shown. Those people, and as we think about what Christ did, and as we think about how God is faithful to every promise he's ever given us, that should stir your affections. And there's a warning that comes on the same side. If affections are not stirred by these things, check yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith. Those whom love Jesus are stirred by the evidences of grace in their lives and in the lives of others. you can sit stone, just sit and just be like, I just don't feel it, and it's always that way, and you come and you sit and you go through the motions, and there's never a stirring of affections. There's never this. And that means that the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you. So we need to check ourselves, because the way that our affections are stirred is evidence of whether or not we have affections to be stirred. And that's what I get out of 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let's go back to the sentence. 1 Samuel 20 is a picture of God's intimate interactions, which is the third point, with his people in deep, life-altering friendships, which is points 1 and 2 of the application. So I hope that that's clear. I hope that your affections are stirred. If not, repent and believe. Because God saves all who come in the name of Jesus. On that, let us pray. Father, I ask now that anything that was of me disappears. Father, I pray for changed hearts and changed lives. Father, I pray that our affections are stirred toward those whom display your grace. Father, I pray that Vine Street Baptist Church grows through new converts. Father, I pray that you send people here to hear the gospel lifted high. Father, I pray that you save souls on this corner. And Father, for the souls in this room, I pray that we grow stronger in our affections to you. Father, help us to see the grace that you give to us, because so often we're blind. We ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are dismissed. I think that's how this goes. Unless there's a business meeting. Thanks. Okay, yeah, you guys are dismissed.